Let's save some time and begin, brothers. This morning we will have three sessions, just much like the Sirat meetings, which I assume that many of you participated in. So I'm asking Brother Don to be my timekeeper or our timekeeper. So I will speak for an hour, 15 minutes, which will bring us to 10:15. Then we will have a half an hour break. I believe there's some snacks or some tea or coffee. And then after that, we will have the second session for 1 hour, and then 15 minutes break. Let's try to keep our time quite diligently. And then we will have 1 more hour left, and that will bring us to 1 o'clock. At which time we will have we will dismiss. 4:03. I asked David to call this song because it is a very dear song to me, because it has a dagger that is a watchman-y song. Some of these songs that were all originally written in Chinese, you have to understand, were, I would say, very, very well translated, including this one. I don't know who translated it, but I would say whoever did this did a very good job. Now, although this is under the topic of longings, you can see up there in your hymnal. It is actually, in another sense, a song of consecration. But it's a consecration with a longing. And this is right. Every time when there is a genuine consecration or reconsecration of ourselves to the Lord, a kind of desire, a kind of a longing, a kind of pleading to the Lord would follow. And in this case, it is not a consecration to do a work. You don't get that idea here. A consecration to do something for God. That's not the point here. What is the longing here? The longing here is a consecration that results in the Lord having a way in us and indeed living himself through us. Now that is an earlier description of living Christ. You know, Paul says, to me to live is Christ, that's in Philippians. And that word or that phrase, living Christ, came to us or become popular among us only in the early 80s. Before that, in Chinese, we would say live out Christ or Christ living through me, but not living Christ. However, they more or less refer to the same thing. And so I allude to our recent ITERO conference, rather training, down in Anaheim, where we covered the matter of Christ, taking Christ as our person, the matter of living the Lord, the matter of walking according to the Spirit, and such. And I must tell you that that training has not left me. And I myself am still quite much under the shining and the light of that training. And within me, there is a deep longing. And a deep longing, similar to this hymn, and that's why I call this hymn. And that is to live the Lord. That is to live Christ in my daily walk, in my daily life. And so I would like to say this word to all of us brothers in the beginning here. I have the same burden for all of us. This morning when I got up, a word came to me, and that is the word, the testimony of Jesus. Now, we know that this is a word that belongs to the book of Revelation. From the outset, the Apostle John in Patmos said that he was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. There he was, probably exiled for sure, or banished in this rock in the sea. And I have to believe there was no church there or church life. He was a prisoner. He was just a man, maybe with some guards or some co-prisoners. I have no idea. In Patmos. But he was there for the word of God. And of course, he was there seeing all these visions. And those visions are God's, you know, revelation and God speaking to him. But he was also there for the testimony of Jesus. And if you read the footnote on the testimony of Jesus and you go to this verse in a later chapter, I forgot which chapter, maybe chapter 17 or somewhere, that says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. Now, it refers to the prophecy that is in the book of Revelation, all the prophetic speaking in the book of Revelation. And all those prophecies, the spirit of it, or Brother Lee used different words, the character, the disposition, the substance of all these prophecies is this testimony. Is this, in other words, you read all these prophecies, this, that, and the other, but the what is the reality of it? What is what all this would bear out? Is that testimony of Jesus. That means if you just read these prophecies and study them and you know, and the fulfillment, this and that, you could miss the Spirit. And that Spirit is that testimony of Jesus. And of course, we know, again, with the help of the ministry, that this testimony of Jesus includes, number one, the golden lampstands, right? In chapter one, it includes the great number of the redeemed ones. Which chapter is that? I don't even remember. Is it 11 or chapter 7? Thank you. And then it includes that man-child in chapter 12. You know, the woman who gave birth to the man-child, referring to the overcomers. And then you have in chapter, I think, which chapter was it, of the multitude of the raptured ones before the throne. Is that chapter 11? Is that? I'm sorry. You're correct. In chapter 7 are all the redeemed ones of God. And then in chapter 14 are the first fruits, meaning the those who are raptured before the tribulation, right? Before before God. And then I believe the woman, not the woman, the bride in chapter 19, the bride, and you may say the army bride or the warrior bride there, and finally the New Jerusalem in eternity. That all these things refer to that testimony. And so I asked myself this morning after I got up, and or the Lord asked me, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? What is the recovery? You know, what is the Lord's recovery? What are the churches for? What is this? What does the Lord want to gain, you know, in light of what I share, you know, on the testimony of Jesus? What the Lord wants, what is the thing that God is still not, has not gained yet, so that we're still here? In other words, what has to happen before he can return? That's the question. Then I asked the question, with the Lord's move in his recovery in these last 500 years, you know, we know that kind of history, you know, beginning with Martin Luther, Reformation, and all the way to the brethren, and then all the way to us, we say this. What has the brethren not accomplished so that this move have to come to us? What are we doing here? What are we doing here that the brethren failed to do? Do you follow me, brothers, this question? And that's a very serious question. Because if we don't see that, then we are here just doing something good, something spiritual, something better than Christianity, and so on. I would even say we may have even a good church life. Brothers, we need to ask that question. Otherwise, why are you in the church life? Are we in the best movement there is? Are we in a more excellent brethren movement? What are we called to? And this is why this word, the testimony of Jesus, was so touching to me. You know, again, you have to, with the help of the ministry, the footnotes, and so on. And then I go back to this verse in Ephesians 4. It says, as the reality is in Jesus. You know that verse? In, I believe, chapter 4, huh? Concerning the daily walk of the church. It says, but you did not so learn Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, as the reality is in Jesus. It's very interesting. The word here, the testimony, is not of Christ. It's of Jesus, the man, the God-man. And here, as the reality is in Jesus, refers to a condition, Brother Lee say, a actual condition, a condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. It says here, I'm quoting the footnote, that in the godless walk of the nations, you know, the people on the earth, there's only vanity. But in the godly life of Jesus, this God-man, there is truth and reality. Hence, the reality that is in Jesus. Jesus lived a life, listen to me, in which he did everything in God, with God, and for God. God was in his living, and he was one with God. This is what is meant by the reality is in Jesus. We, the believers who are regenerated with Christ as our life, and are taught in him and learn from him, and are taught in him, learn from him as the reality is in Jesus. In the 80s, I think I mentioned in my message in the intro, in the 80s, that five, six-year period of time when Brother Lee focus on the matter of living Christ. He gave a conference, which now becomes the book, The World Situation and God's Move. You remember that book? Where he talked about the United States being the ultimate country, according to his study of the world situation, with the history, you know, the four main countries, Roman Empire, Germany with Reformation, England, you know, with in the end of the past 1,000 years, with America, the four countries. And he used this word. He said, to his feeling, the United States is the ultimate country. For what? For God's ultimate move. He repeated that saying, chapter by chapter by chapter. Now, he did say in those messages on the Lord's move something concerning Europe as a place that the Lord's move must go to. All right? He did say that. But he made it more than clear that the United States is in ultimate country in terms of a nation raised and used by God to coordinate his move on the earth. And then he said, what is that ultimate move in this ultimate country? And this is my point. He said that ultimate move is simply the golden lampstand. City by city, where there is a group of people collectively, corporately, would be what? Living Christ. So he incorporated this matter of living Christ to God's move. I'm not sure you would put those two together. God's move, okay, let's go. God's move. You know, let's take the land. Let's plant the churches. Let's save more people. Am I right? Let's spread. That's God's move. Okay, living Christ is over here. You just live Christ or whatever. Brother Lee, in that book, put these two things together. In God's ultimate move, right, is, in his feeling, it's not just spreading and growing and larger numbers and becoming more proliferate and like that. There is that. But it is not just that. His burden was for the testimony of Jesus on the earth in the form of golden lampstands. That is simply the expression, right, of the process and consummated triune God. You know the lampstand. I don't need to interpret that. The entire triune God, the Father as the gold and the Son as the embodiment of that gold in the form of the lampstand. Am I right? And the Spirit as the shining light or the lamps. And all this in human form, in human form. And these golden lampstands are simply God's embodiment in the person of Jesus Christ, reproduced. Amen?
Amen.
Reproduced, duplicated, and enlarged into a corporate entity. But in essence, in substance, it is exactly the same. So that these lampstands are actually Jesus living again on the earth. Brothers, I will tell you, this is God's ultimate move. This is why there is the Lord's recovery. And to be more personal, this is why I'm here. And this is why you are here in Northern California. We are not another better Christian movement. We are not another Christianity work. We're not a bunch of brethren with the highest peak of the divine revelation. I'm not down on that. You understand that. We are not here just to, we are here for the word of God, for sure. But we're here for the testimony of Jesus. You know, later on, I think in chapter, is it 17? That, you know, where is that verse that says this, the spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy? You know, there, right there, actually, John fell down and worshipped the angel. You know, he was so awed by that angel, he worshipped the angel. And the angel said, "Don't worship me. Don't worship me." He said, "Actually, you have the testimony of Jesus. The angel doesn't have it. Man has it. Man is privileged and honored and selected and destined to be Jesus' testimony as Jesus was God's testimony." Jesus lived God. His whole life was in God, with God, for God, one with God. His whole life was God living in a man, in one little man, for 33 years on the earth. And that was the testimony of God. And today, God needs in these 2,000 years to gain not just an assembly called Ecclesia, the church, not just a group of people, not just some outward trappings and a frame, so to speak, of the church. God wants a testimony. Amen. Brothers, today we're in Northern California for the testimony of Jesus. Amen. We are not here. Yes, I like to see us not 2,500 average attendance. I challenge all of us in 10 years to have 5,000. Am I right? Amen. And just by a 15% increase per year, even not with compound interest, we will hit that goal. Amen. We will hit that goal. If we compound it, we would get there in 6 to 7 years. Double our number. And I'm for that. I like to see that. Even I would pray for that. Yes or no? The Lord's testimony here should not be so small. The Lord's expression with just 2,500 people. There should be 5,000. And then what? 10,000. Just in Northern California alone. Right? But you think just 5,000, 10,000 is the testimony of Jesus? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. 2,000 years have passed. 2,000 years. The Lord is still not here. What is he waiting to gain? What does he need? I'm very concerned. I speak this with a burden. That today, in certain quarters in the recovery, the concern for the success of the work in growth in numbers, in spread, in churches, in continents, in lands and nations, have caused us to lose sight of what is God's ultimate move. Today there are many mega churches bigger than us. There are many movements larger than us. Do you think these movements is what will bring the Lord back? No, it's the testimony of Jesus. There may not be a large number, that large of a number, but there is a number of his believers who together, collectively, and individually first, and then collectively, are today living Christ. Being that in the reality of Jesus, being taught by him. And everywhere they are, they're not even that known, they're not that popular. But God can point to these people and say, that's my testimony. Because that's my son being expressed again in this group of people. That is Christ being lived again. And so this song 403 is with that longing, with that prayer. That's the consecration there. Brothers, I am already taking so much time to talk about this because you say, what about the family training? What about all these things? Brothers, if we don't see this, the family training means not that much. We'll just be a better church with more living saints, more active people, and more revived people that will go and preach the gospel and shepherd and do these things, which we will do and we must do. And we're very burdened. That's why we want to have this training. But if we don't see the end goal, we don't see the end game, to quote a very worldly term, if we don't see the ultimate move of the Lord, then we can miss the boat. We can miss the point. We can just have a better church. So today, it does not mean that the local churches themselves are the testimony of Jesus. But the proper local churches would provide that environment, that situation, for the testimony to emerge. It provides that environment for that testimony to emerge. And what is that testimony? Let me tell you, that testimony is the Zion in Jerusalem. Amen. The fact that you and I are in the local churches does not guarantee we will be that testimony. You are just here. You come to the meetings, you do the things, but you may not be living that testimony. You may not be living Christ in your life. And so you are not part of that Zion. You're part of that Jerusalem. But that Zion is what will bring the Lord back. Now, I hope none of you are taping this. You're not supposed to. If you're doing this, you're illegal. Okay? So please turn off your phones if you're personally. Okay? Because we are taping this thing. Today, there are many, many more in denominations. In the Catholic Church, is the testimony of Jesus there? I believe today what the Lord wants is not merely a lot of people with a lot of churches. That is only an environment. That is only a framework. What the Lord wants is out of that environment, He would be able to gain a true testimony of His Son. A group of people that is live their lives one with the Lord. Just as Jesus lived God, these people will live Jesus. They live that way. They exercise that way. They walk that way. And only that kind of walk is reality and not vanity. And only that will bring the Lord, cause the Lord to come back as the bride, collectively. You know, in this light, my brothers, actually, I'm very much in fear and trembling. None of us should be so sure that I made it. I'm in the recovery. I'm even an elder in the recovery. No. One day, whether you're elder, you're not an elder, you're how many years you're here, doesn't mean much. It's whether you are part of that testimony. Now you say, this is high, this is tall order, this is difficult. Well, brothers, this is the Bible. And if the Bible speaks it, that means the Lord will gain it. I'm not concerned that the Lord will not gain it. I'm concerned that I will not be part of what the Lord wants to gain. That the recovery is not become not part of what the Lord wants to gain. Another verse came to me, spoken in a different context, so I'm not applying the context, I'm applying the principle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, lest I would preach and I myself become disapproved or cast away. That means referring to the Greek games where the athlete is careless and so he, what, broke the rules and become disqualified. And Paul, if you read him, always lived under that light. And our dear brother Nee, am I right? From the very first hymn he wrote, live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Brother Nee and then Brother Lee, their ministry, of course, is to feed all of God's children. But I will tell you, their burden from the Lord, their commission from the Lord, is not just that. It is for that testimony, that the Lord would gain such a testimony. So this is a segue, this is a speaking with a burden from the beginning, even into our present move in Northern California, leading up to even this present burden for this so-called family training. I'm here with you now for 5 years, and I came here to join you with a certain view. But even now, 5 years later, I must tell you, my view got expanded, got much more sharply focused. We talk about going back to our first conference ever, big conference, the three R's, right? The renewal, the revival, and the restoration. I will not forget that. And that is still somewhat always kind of in front of me. But my question is, why? Why renewed? Why revived? And why restored? Brothers, if it's not for this, then we are just still repeating somewhat something of Christianity. They have renewal, they have revival, and we'll just do the same thing. There is something that the Lord wants to gain in this ultimate age. He used the three words, the ultimate place, country, the ultimate move in this ultimate age. And that's spoken 35 plus years ago, 38 years ago. I was 37 years ago in 1981. All right. Amen, brothers. Amen. Live yourself, Lord Jesus, through me. Amen. The whole universe have to stand in solemn wonder when they see a group of people that consecrate themselves for this. And here we are today, brothers. We need a daily consecration. You know, yesterday I spoke to the SoCal full-timers on Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I said, brothers and sisters, this consecration here, or this presentation of your being to the Lord, cannot be an event. You know, you consecrate. No. I said, this consecration for us serving ones must be a condition. A condition. A permanent condition. That means moment by moment, every minute, I am a consecrated and presented person. Brothers, the Lord knows how much I'm burdened for you. I'm talking about these 200-some brothers who have signed up for this time to participate in this training. And this is a extension of the Sirach training. But you must get yourself into a condition of consecration. A condition. You live in consecration. You live in presentation. And that word, I beseech you, in Greek means beg. Paul begged the Romans, the believers, to consecrate and keep consecrating themselves, and to have their mind renewed, and to have the spirit burning, etc., so that they could be of service to the Lord for the body life. That's Romans 12. Brothers, this morning I would like to say, before any kind of training, because before speaking, giving trainings, which probably in your mind is why you're here this morning, this morning I would like to ask and even demand of you. I should not demand, because even the apostle did not demand. I beg. I beg that all of us would have a new consecration, not just as an event, but heretofore put yourself into a condition of consecration. Live consecration, like hymn 403. Lord, I'm here for your ultimate move, for your ultimate testimony. I mean for in this ultimate age, so that you can gain this testimony in me personally. You know, one day some may not have been in the church life as we have, yet they will be part of that testimony. And some of us who are in the church life will not be part of that testimony. That will happen. So first, personally, you have to be consecrated to the Lord. And then together, as one living sacrifice, of course, we need to reconsecrate ourselves to this for the Lord's ultimate move here in Northern California. Brothers, are you ready for that?
Amen.
If you're not ready for that, I don't know. What training will we have? What are we accomplishing here? It would be without a goal. I know we are consecrated, but I like to see a further, deeper consecration in this way for the Lord's ultimate move in this ultimate age. So that in your locality, you would be one who would what? Be the a Zion in Jerusalem. Amen. You, we brothers. We will not have just a name and I'm an elder. A name, I am a responsible brother. A name that I'm a deacon. A name, I'm this. All those things will pale, will be unimportant. The important thing, you are part of that lampstand. The Lord even removed the lampstand out of Ephesus. There is, mind you, still a church in Ephesus without a lampstand. That means it is now just an empty thing, an empty church life with no testimony anymore. Do we want our church to become like that? Just a vain, empty shell that is better, more spiritual, more holy than many other groups, but yet devoid of this reality of being Christ, living again. This is very serious. I kid you not. This is very serious. And then, brothers, I would like to say something to all of us in this room. With this consecration, this living in this condition of consecration, that means you're constantly available because your body is presented. Your moments, your days are constantly, these opportunities are constantly arrested and not wasted, not one moment for this ultimate move. I expect this of all of you. Otherwise, let me tell you, even the Sarat training means nothing. You've just been through 2 years. Then what? Now you got a certificate. Now the second thing, brothers, is after consecrate, the next word is regulate. I beg you, brothers, if you mean business, and if you are here for this move of the Lord, you and I need to do something. That's from my own experience. Not just consecrate. Merely sometimes in a kind of emotional way. No, we need unemotional consecration, even though we're constrained by the love of Christ. We consecrate in a sober way. And with that consecration, with our love for the Lord for sure, because that's the motive of any consecration, and anyone who does not love Christ can never live Christ. Brothers, we need to regulate ourselves. you and I need to regulate ourselves in many, many ways. We even need to ask the Lord, Lord, regulate me. Regulate me. Now that I have consecrated, I want to be useful in your hands as a vessel for your ultimate move. Lord, regulate me. That means we would be perfected. That means we would grow in life. That means we would deal with the Lord in so many things. That means we would not be loose. You know, back to 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I beat myself black and blue. You know, not physically, of course. But much like those athletes. An athlete is when you have to build up or train up to the, what do you call it? To peak, you know, to peak at the games. My, your diet, you know, your diet. You eat only certain things and you don't eat those other things. And your sleep pattern, your rest time, your schedule, your exercise, everything is to peak for that one race. That's called regulation. That's what Paul did. To regulate himself in order to fulfill his ministry of the gospel. Brothers, regulate. These are special times. We are not living in ordinary times. And for the Lord to gain something, I pray to the Lord in Northern California, the Lord not only will gain a lot of new ones and plant a lot of new churches, the Lord will have a bright and shining lampstand in Northern California that he can point to even in the face of his enemy. Oh, how that much requires our cooperation. And so we need to regulate ourselves. Your time, your schedule, your family life, your marriage, your career, your job. We would regulate ourselves for this. Because without this, everything is meaningless. Now, talk about this training. It's one thing to just get the outline and kind of study it a little bit and then go speak it. That's one thing. It's another thing that you are so consecrated and regulated that that you get trained by this training first. Then you are not just a speaker of this training. You're not just a trainer in this training. You are what? You are the regulated and trained one. You live this way. You pursue these things. You know, I'm going to talk about this in the next session. We're going to adjust our plan. We're going to just cover lesson one, which I think you have all received. Lesson one. You know, you got three lessons, right? We're not going to even touch lesson two and three. We're going to spend the next month to cover only lesson one. Because we are not concerned about how much the saints get here in their understanding or appreciation. This time, we're concerned for reality and experience and practicality. So in that outline, it touches repentance and confession. And brothers, let me tell you, that is the starting point. That is the key. And don't go and study something and then go and give 6 points to the saints about thou shalt repent. Confess your sins. That does not work. And if you plan to do this, please step out. We don't need teachers going to tell the saints to repent. That's the wrong kind of training. We need brothers to help in this training. To themselves, repent. Enter into a condition of repentance. Remember my 4 pages of Brother Lee's repenting prayers? That's not teaching about living Christ. That's a man practicing living Christ and in his failure, repent. The highest kind of repentance is the repenting of not living Christ. But how many of us, we need to repent for many other things first, not even not living Christ, the world, the sin, our flesh, our deadness, our oldness, our inabsoluteness, and our worldliness, so many things. Brothers, how do we help the saints? We help the saints by ourselves becoming this way. Amen. Ourselves living this way. Ourselves having some, if not all, some reality and experience. Let me tell you, then whatever you say will work. Will have impact because you are that way. So let me say something now with the remaining 20 minutes or 19 minutes concerning the overarching burden of that we hope that this family training would help in. All right. The overarching burden is that the church life, the churches in Northern California would all experience a rebuilding. That is not to say the church life is wrong or bad, but that is to say, back to those 3 R's, it is time for all the churches to really be renewed from within, spiritually, conditionally, because even this Jerusalem that we have, this church life that we have, the environment where Zion will emerge, is in many ways not up to the standard. I'm not saying we're not happy. We can have a happy church life or good, quote, quote, church life. But there's the burden that the Lord wants much more. And I believe there's a longing in the saints for much more. Maybe even the leading ones don't care, but the saints, in the deepest longing, they want more. And when I say more, brothers, I like to make this clear. More and more, I am very clear. It is not about going back to the good old days. The good old days, you know, 50 years ago in Eldon, X years ago in Taiwan. You know what I mean? No. Brothers, we have only one place to look at, and that is forward. To what the Lord wants to do now. He has something He wants to do now. And we all have to be open to that. And we all have to be burdened for that. In fact, brothers, I would give you a charge that you, starting today, you have to pray for this. Brotherly charge us to pray for that final revival. And I like to tell you, part of what we're doing here in Northern California is for that final revival. Nothing less. That sounds like a big statement to make, but that is the burden. But that rebuilding is not just fixing the hall and straighten up the eldership and clean up the incorporation papers. Brothers, please, that is not the important thing. They have their place. But brothers, we are talking about a spiritual rebuilding of the Lord's house, of the Lord's temple, of the Lord's testimony in our midst. And that has to start from an inner revival, an inner reconstruction, an inner rebuilding. We need to take the measuring tape and go measure our situation and be condemned by it to some degree. Do you follow me, brothers? To be humiliated by it to some degree. Because it doesn't match what the blueprint says, what the Bible prescribes. We're happy. We're happy. We have 100 people here. We got all the pieces here. You know, we got a hall. We got Lord's Day this. We have that. We have some service. We have children. We have young people. Yes. And thank the Lord for that. I'm not condemning or despising that. But brothers, is that it? Are we happy just with that? The testimony of Jesus is not in that. The testimony of Jesus is spiritual. Is divine. Or divinely human. The churches must come into a condition of what? Of being remodeled, renewed into a constant revived situation. And that has to start with each saint's individual life. You know, we talk about morning revival. Actually, I even want, brothers, forgive me, huh? I even want to get rid of that term morning revival. Because it almost is meaningless. It just, did you do your morning revival? I don't care whether you did your morning revival. I want to say, brother, are you revived? I don't care if you do night revival. I care that you are revived. When is the last time you go up to the mountain and repented to the Lord, poured out, confess your sins, item by item? And as a result, the Spirit fills you and occupies you. You become truly revived. I tell you, if you are revived like that, I tell you, you will revive someone else. You cannot help. You don't need to work on someone. Because you're revived, you will revive them. Because this is the Spirit. This is the Spirit. And pretty soon, I tell you, a revival, a true inner revival that start with one man, one person, one brother. That's you. That's me. And this fire will spread. Nothing is more convincing to see a person yesterday was so dead, and oh, today something happened. That he's so living, so different. And not a performance, and not an act, but a true inner revival. I hope our so-called morning revival in the churches will be revived. We need a revival in our revival. Because our revival has gone dead. Has become a formality. I like to see that the saints, after half an hour in the morning, they still don't have enough time. Rather than, you know, give me my donut as I run out of the door. And just kind of open the WHWMR and, oh, okay, I did my morning revival. What is that? I like to see the living contact of every member with the Lord. Recover. Last year we covered what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Am I right? We spent a lot of time. We talk about prayer, reading the word. Brothers, are we revived? Or are we just still carrying on, you know, whatever church life? And just try to do things a little better, you know, a little bit more streamlined, a little bit more efficient, you know, with a few new younger brothers now engaged. What are we doing here? So, this is our burden. Now, I want to make this clear. We do have another burden, which I stated even last week when I Skype with you. And that is for many brothers, especially brothers seated here, and especially some of the younger ones, not just the young ones, all of us, to really learn. I think last week I gave you three phrases, didn't I? To live Christ, to minister grace one to another, and to build up the church. And that is just a very a simple way of delivering, presenting a burden to you. But brothers, the reality of these three phrases is deep. And I do have a burden. And we, the many brothers, have a burden, truly have a burden, for the brothers seated here. That you would become genuine ministers of Christ. Amen. Nourish up with the good teachings. That's Paul's word. And truly we're burdened, according to the verse I quoted, that whatever I have passed on to you, am I right? Pass it on to the faithful men, that they can also teach others also. You know, the four generation. We're for that. I am actually deeply burdened, looking to the Lord, that here in Northern California, there would be several hundred brothers, by his grace and mercy, be raised up to be his vessels. I don't mean you'll be an apostle. I don't mean you'll be a co-worker. I don't mean you even be an elder. But I mean true ministers of Christ who can dispense grace as the stewards of grace. And tomorrow I'm going to give a message in Campbell, the church in Campbell, based on three verses in Acts on grace. What the church, local churches need is grace. Okay, forget about that. Brothers, that you would all become. I like to see you built up. I like to see you perfected. But you must take the lead by your consecration and by your self-regulation, which is your cooperation with the Lord, to do something about it. And I joke with the brothers that I said, this year, this time, I'm going to start to tighten the screws. You know, tighten the screws. That means too many loose screws. And so this engine kind of likes shaking. You know what I mean? It's kind of running, but you know, a few hundred yards, it's going to go kaput. There is truly, I say, an overhaul needed. Not just a little tune-up. There needs to be an overhaul. And thank the Lord, we have so many brothers. Even so many up-and-coming, I mean, younger brothers. Thank the Lord for that. I really thank the Lord for that. I want to give you this song as a gift. 403. Young brothers, present yourself in this way. Let the whole universe testify of your consecration to the Lord in this way. And this family training is not just going to be a training in truth or even just in so-called matters of life. This training will have a burden to usher the church into a proper state. And that proper state is a proper spiritual state, not just outwardly, the framework, but the inward reality. The spiritual reality would be present and even prevailing. This training is for that. So this is a huge challenge for us. Don't come here just to pick up a few tricks in how to speak. Speak better. In fact, this morning, I'm going to make this point clear. All of us are not trainers. All of us are not teachers. Get rid of those words. Then you say, all of us are what? All of us are what? Helpers. We're going to use this word. All of us are helpers in this training. And the first thing the helpers need is help. So you and I need help first. Then we can help others. The Spanish speaking, the Chinese speaking, the Russian speaking, the English speaking, this place is still filled with a kind of a setting, with a kind of rich history and many assets for the Lord to gain what he wants to gain. This opportunity is presented to us by the good Lord. Brothers, now it's up to us. So the second session, we're going to talk about the content. And as I touch the content, be sure I'm going to touch what our experience, how we need to prepare ourselves. And then finally, in the last session, I'll say something about how to carry out this training, not just Lord's Day morning for 40 minutes, but during the week. I'll get there. About vital, being vital, and about vital, vitalizing others. Am I right? Our whole church life would begin with vitality, amen, which is the spiritual life. We would all be animated by the life of the Spirit, to live the Lord and to be his testimony today. Okay, So I think this is right time. All right, brothers. How about we have some prayer?
Amen.
All right, with someone next to you. Not as a formality, but pray with consecration. Amen.